Good evening, everybody. We are in the book of Deuteronomy. And just by way of quick review, the nation of Israel has been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were supposed to go into the promised land, but they didn't because of disobedience and unbelief. So they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and now they're getting a second chance to go into the promised land. But Moses is not going with them, so he is preaching a series of sermons, last words, and testament for them to prepare them. So they're preparing to enter the promised land. He has gone over the Lord's covenant with them, foundation of the Ten Commandments, and the next 6 through 11 are all the application and interpretation of you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall have no other images. You shall make no images, and also the supreme commandment, which was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So what Moses is doing then is trying to inspire and encourage the love for God that they need to fulfill the commandments. So that's where we are. Last week we looked at some of the dangers faced by the people entering the land. Anybody remember anything? Yeah, we didn't go over that last week, but yes, giants. Yes, thank you, Dave. He wasn't here, but he remembers it anyway.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, I take attendance. You either get a gold star or not. Well, there were a bunch of dangers. Well, there were the people, but now in chapter 6 last week we looked at the when you enter into cities that you didn't build, houses that you didn't fill, cisterns that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, and you enter into the land that I'm giving you and you eat and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. So the affluence, the peace, the plenty, the danger was that they would then forget and not trust the Lord. Then in chapter 7, we looked at the compromise, the command to remove all the idols of Canaan, lest they become a snare to you and you start worshiping them. Do not intermarry with them. Do not have treaties with them, but instead, you know, remove them, and you'll be a holy people. Then the second half, Dave, don't be afraid when you see nations more numerous than yourself, but remember that God was the one that delivered you from Egypt, and He slew other kings. He can also do these, and then. This week, the danger is pride in forgetting the true God. And this one, before it was the affluence, then I just forget to trust God. But this one, it's worse. It's that I forget that the Lord was the one that provided for me, and I thought that it was my own ability. Next week, it's self-righteousness. They think that they are receiving this promised land because of their righteousness, but they are not. So what we're looking at this week in chapter 8 is the danger of pride when we forget the Lord and begin to think it's our own ability. So there's a danger of thinking that because you're more numerous than they are, or your own ability to produce wealth or your own righteousness. This week, it's your own ability to produce wealth. Last week, we looked at the promise of God was to multiply them, to make them fruitful, that they would enjoy life that he provides for them. So that's all review. I'm trying to be faster on the reviews because I end up talking like another 15 minutes on the review and we never finish the new stuff. So any questions or comments on anything we did so far, or we'll move into new territory?
You think, go ahead, Joanne.
No, I want to hear what you have to say, Randy.
So you think that, they showed up and they had, they were true in their faith when they get there, but when you talk about some of these things that you're seeing, you're talking about, could it be because as the group gets larger, the teaching becomes too localized and it doesn't expand? I run into this a lot in my field. Is that, you run in, everybody's trained in this specific area, and then training is very expensive. Hiring preachers, is a challenge because you have to train the preacher, or is that the clergyman, or,
Well,
I was saying back then, maybe, is that a problem they run into, is that they grow so quickly that they don't have enough clergymen to teach everybody about what got them there in the first place, and then you run into that problem.
Well, surprisingly, the Lord foresaw this, and he selected one tribe out of the nation that would do that very function. The Levites didn't have a tribal land like the other tribes, but they were spread out through all of Israel. They were the ones that trained in the Word of God and led the people. So the problem with Israel was not lack of training, was not too many people. The problem was sin. And we'll see that as we go on further. Joanne, you?
I've mentioned a couple of times that Morning Light is doing the study of Hosea.
Yes.
A little further down the road in Israel's history, but it's the same problems going on.
Yes.
And in our lesson this week, it had this verse that goes right along with what you were just saying. Hosea 12:8, Israel boasts, I am rich. I have made a fortune all by myself.
Yep.
No one has caught me cheating. My record is spotless.
Yeah. And it's part of the human condition. You go all the way to the last book of the Bible, Jesus talking to the churches, you think you're wealthy, but you're not. You're impoverished, you're naked, you're blind. Come to me and get real riches. So this issue that we'll look at tonight is not something for long ago and far away. It's in the depths of the human heart. So this week, chapter 8, I call it a study of contrast. Moses is comparing life in the promised land versus life in the wilderness. Now, they've been traveling for 40 years, right? A whole generation in the wilderness. Now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And the second, the lifestyle of forgetting the Lord as opposed to remembering the Lord. But before we go into that, let me ask you a question. Can you think of a time when you went through some adversity, trial, pain, and through it, you learned something about the nature, the character of God that you had not learned before you went through that trial? Or you learned something about your own character that you didn't know before you went through that trial? Anything come to mind?
Yes, I got in a car wreck, and I was in a wheelchair for 8 months, I wanted to get home. I was in a Paradise Road down there in Rathbone. I was there for, I think, almost 2 weeks. I broke my femur in two places. And my son came to get my checks, to pay my bills. I couldn't even stay awake long enough to write the checks. And I told him my leg, right leg fell off the bed, the one I didn't break. I had to take two hands, pick it up, and put it back on the bed. And I said, if I don't get out of here soon, I'm not going to be able to go home. So I told my son before he got there, I wanted to go home. And when he got there, he said, looking around, he said, Mama, where's your TV? I said, well, I don't have one. He said, well, no wonder you're about to go crazy. I'm not really a TV person. He thought of me. But then he says, well, there's a phone out in the hall. Well, I didn't have a phone. I was just trapped there, stuck there. And I knew that God was the answer. But I didn't really realize how much till the lady said, well, you can go home. Well, I get home, I can't even get in the house because I have no wheelchair ramp. I have no wheelchair. I'm not supposed to put any weight at all on my left leg. So I'm sitting in a lounge chair in the yard trying to figure out how I'm going to get in the back door. And my children didn't live here. My son lived in Martin County. So a friend had come and picked me up that day, and it was all I could do was to get in the car out of the wheelchair. Well, when I finally got in the car and got to my house, and I'm sitting there, and we go get some, she gets right around her mama's, gets crutches, come back. I'm so weak, I can't get on any crutches. I can't get up there. I said, we're about getting on dark. I said, well, I'm going to call 911. They sent two women. Well, they were able to help me. I thought they weren't never going to be able to help me, a big woman like me. But the one little short Spanish lady said, look at this arm. She had an arm like this. She said, wrap both your hands around it and hold on. They got me up. They helped me to get into the bathroom and in the living room, and I sat down. The guy finally came with the wheelchair, and all of a sudden I'm left alone.
And what did you learn about Jesus that you didn't know?
Hang on. You can't rush the talker. I can't talk, but there's no short way around it. So I thought, now if I can get up off of the sofa and I can get in that wheelchair, if I could just get to my bed. I said, if I could just get to my bed, I knew I'd be resting, you know. You ever been away from home and wouldn't get any bed? Well, I got in the wheelchair, I got down the hall, the wheelchair wouldn't go in the bedroom. I sat right there and I hollered just as loud as I could. Dear God, I gotta have you. I need you. And the Lord always speaks to us. We just got to open our ears and our hearts and we have to listen. So I stood up and I grabbed hold of the side of the bed and I wiggled my right foot back and forth till I could get down to side of the bed to where I could turn around. I spun around on one foot and fell backwards. I made it 8 months, me and a dog. Very little help from outside. I had a jar of peanut butter by me and I had God with me. I'm driving a Cadillac. You want to know how I got that Cadillac? Good Lord. You want to know what happened there? I had a brand new clunker deal. I needed to make three more payments on it. This wreck I got in, I went across two lanes, a 17, northbound. When I knew I was going around across the two lanes, because I was coming down the side ramp at Otisco Road, I was going to town. But I passed out. Blood pressure and hemoglobin were low. So when I came to, I was going down the side of the ramp. I went across two lanes of 17. And I knew that I had no control over the car. I held on to the steering wheel and I laid over. Dear God, here I am. I've done it before. You know, that's when you let God, you know God's in
control. And that's the point. When you go through the hardest time,
you know the Lord's in
the desperation, we call out to God in a way that we don't when things are good. So anybody else, you've been through something where the Lord took you through something that you didn't want to go through, but you were in it, and He taught something about Himself through it.
His strength and how powerful He is, and that's more important than anything. And I also sat there watching the TV, reading my Bible every day. I've tried before many times to read my Bible, and I could not make it through it because of the Old Testament, all the ten folks in there. They are hard to pronounce names. Well, when I got on down there, you know, I had nothing else but TBN and the Bible. And I got closer to God than I've ever been in my life, and I've just continued to get closer to God. Mm-hmm. And it's a blessing. A whole big blessing's come out of it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, me and Brenda, a few years ago, we did the Cross Center thing up there in Canada. And up until then, I think I've been too connected when it came to serving, the whole serving thing. When we did that, that was I think that right there showed me, the way of the servant's heart there. The way I see people doing a lot, and I never really got to experience in like a group setting. You know, individual group serving is different than whenever you're doing it as a group. You know, whenever you're doing it by yourself, you're not really, it just doesn't feel as is. But doing it as a group, praying together, serving together, helping people there, just going out, getting to see what Jesus did. In the community,
that was a good moment. Well, Nation of Israel finds the same thing.
That's when I really learned how much God loved me, because I said, the Old Testament, what we're studying right now, and how He kept forgiving them alternatives before they got in the wilderness, you know. All those many times He reached out to us.
Before, during, and after.
Yes, but that's when you really know how much that He really loves us.
When you fail.
When you fail.
If someone could read, turn to chapter 8, read 8:1 is the whole commandment that I command you today. You shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And if somebody could read 2 through 5, you're looking for what was life like in the wilderness. 2 through 8, 2 through 5.
Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for those 40 years, humbling you and testing you, prove your character, and find out whether or not you would obey His commands. Yes, He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, didn't blister or sweat. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good.
All right, so what was, in these verses, what was life in the wilderness like? It's rough. But they were careful. It was good. It was rough.
He took care of
but it was good.
Yeah. It was monotonous.
40 years. Same old, same old.
you live on matzah for 40 years and see how it tastes.
Yeah, they.
That's all they live on. Yeah. Well, pretty much until they got so tired of it. He took them to fail. Guaranteed manna and water. Those are staples. You're guaranteed that every day. Mm-hmm. How good does it get when you don't have to go shopping at Food Line for food? You got it good.
Well, apparently it was too much of a good thing because, as Myron said, they got tired of the manna, and then they complained about that. The quail came, and it made them sick. But you have this mix of being deprived and then seeing the Lord fulfill. The Lord supplying the need that they couldn't supply for themselves.
They couldn't. The wilderness is a barren land. Join up, who's seen it. It's nothing there.
Yeah.
Nothing. Nothing growing whatsoever. So you can't survive in that by yourself. You can't do it.
Right.
There's no way.
And here the Lord has said, your clothing didn't wear out.
Yeah. Their shoes. Right? I would want more shoes.
Their feet didn't swell. Right?
No.
you could never live 40 years without two pair of shoes.
Yeah.
Or 20. But can you imagine, I mean, I don't know how many people there were, but a half a million people. Can you imagine every one of us, our different thoughts and different wants and different attitudes? That was a terrible, that couldn't have been a peaceful time.
No. I mean, everything you read, you know, so they wear Moses out coming with problems all day long. Right? And so here, clothing doesn't wear out. Their feet don't swell. They're protected later on in the chapter from serpents. They run out of water. God provides water. They run out of food. God provides manna. But it tells you something in here about the Lord's motive for bringing them through the wilderness and the hard time and the struggle. What is the motive?
So they would learn to depend on the Lord and do what He wanted them to do and to obey Him.
He did it to teach you that.
What does it say? Right? They're hungry that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That in this depriving them, the Lord said He is testing them. He humbled them, tested them, that as He says, that I might know whether you will obey me or not. They were hungered to learn that what they really need was to hear the word of God and eat on that. That is life itself. So the Lord withholds from them what they think they need in order to give them what they really need. And that's what He does with us in the hard time. He causes us to despair on the things that we think are essential in order to turn to Him for the things that only He can give. The desperation when we're in a trial or adversity or a brokenness is what we need to know, is that He is the God of all grace. He's the one that is available. Now, this text, He says, testing you to know whether what was in your heart, in verse 2, whether you would keep His commandments, and He humbled you, let you hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Where else have you read that? Right, what happened? Refresh our memory.
Make bread out of stones.
Yeah. He was hungry, right? He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Satan comes and he says, if you're the Son of God, and command these stones to become bread. Jesus says, but man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the very Savior is tested the same way that Israel was. 40 years for them, 40 days for Him, but He succeeds in the test in a way that they did not.
The Savior, Jesus had never known slavery. Jesus had never dealt with Egyptians beating Him down. Yeah, He did. You know, He is our Savior. He knew that because God gave it to him, but he didn't have to. But I mean, I look at as we were talking about them and their 40 years, my mind went back to the African American slave that we had right here in the United States, and how they would have been if we would have put them through that. If they would have been led out, and how long would it have taken them to where we could have totally cleansed their mind of all the things that they went through, and to put their faith solely in God, and that, I mean, it was amazing though to see that you had water and clothes that never rotted and all that. That's enough to sell me. But I've never been a slave beaten down and had to build a dang old pyramid. You know, I've never had to do that. I normally get paid for the pyramids. Just the way I think, you know, Jesus.
So you're saying that it wasn't that big a deal for Jesus to overcome this temptation?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
He did that trial because he had to, and that was what he had to do. But he is not, he has never been tempted, I don't think, the way that.
Well, I know this, is we learned this in Hebrews, that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin.
That's right.
So, I mean, to say that...
That has ever come. I cannot put him, he is not me. He is the Son of God. He was able to sit down as a child, unschooled, and go and talk to these priests who knew everything. He could school them. I mean,
but the problem is when you say it like that, you make what he did, you diminish what he did. Because the reality is, nobody knows the intensity of the temptation of Satan except the one that has never yielded. And he was the one, I mean, this is the one that was tempted and sweat drops of blood before and giving himself to the will of God. So, I mean, if we make it in such a way that he doesn't really know the depths of temptation, that I think that's wrong. That he knows...
To come across like that, I'm just saying it's two totally different things.
So here, he's hungry. He's at the point of starvation, and Satan comes and says, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And his response is what the Word of God says. And we saw this with the other temptations. There were three temptations that Satan gave, and in each one of them he quoted Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, you shall not put your Lord to the test, and you shall... that you shall live on the Word of God alone. That's the principle. They had to learn it. We have to learn it. And now it's even that Word of God that they had. Now the Word of God has become flesh. That Jesus himself is the Word of God and he has come down. And we eat and partake of him in order to find life. Ike, yes?
My Bible tells me that he became man and dwelt among us. And
right.
In being man, he had the same temptations, the same attitude that a whole lot of us had. But he was perfect in what he did and his actions.
Yep.
But he became man, had the same problems, the same things. Faced him that faces you.
And more. I mean, we have a grace of God's protection that I don't think he had. That he got the full force of satanic attack in a way that we don't have. And he's the one that said, now, come to me, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. This is life. And this is true of any time we read the Bible, we hear it preached, we hear it taught. If we ingest this into our life, it brings life. It feeds the hunger of the heart, of the soul. And what they have to learn here is that the food that they need, the water that they need, they all point beyond themselves to eternal things. Life that we eat and partake of the life of God for forever. And how he did this, it says he disciplined them. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So when you hear the word discipline, is that a good thing or a bad thing? So you didn't believe that this hurts me more than it hurts you?
Richard, I used to teach parenting and child development, and I wanted the students to understand that discipline and punishment are two vastly different things. Discipline has the idea of teaching. I want you to learn. Punishment is stop it, don't do it anymore. There's punishment at the end. There's bad consequences at the end. Where discipline is a teaching of what it is that you should be doing and trying to lead and guide.
And that's what he's doing here, isn't it? I mean, he is teaching his ways. And sometimes he does it through negative means. Sometimes through positive means. And This is true this word for discipline, it's used in both negative way and a positive way. If somebody could read Proverbs 13:24 and then someone else Proverbs 1:3. I didn't quite catch it. Say that again.
Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him.
Whoever spares the rod hates his son. That's the negative side. That's the picture is the Board of Education to the seat of learning. That's what that is. The positive side is in 1:3, same word. If somebody could read that, Proverbs 1:3.
Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair.
Yeah, the teaching of the father was to train the child in the way they should go. They grow up in a godly, in a wise way. And if the child disobeys, then the discipline takes the negative of the punishment to learn the consequences so that you don't do them again. And both of them are an expression of the love of the Father. Both of them, the negative discipline, the positive training, are part of his love. And what his goal is to teach his ways in such a way that we live for him. And this whole nation, he withdraws, he withholds, he keeps what they need in order for them to learn how to trust and walk with him. And that's true all the way through the Bible, right? And remember in Hebrews, it said, you've forgotten the exhortation of the Lord, that the one that he loves, he chastens. He disciplines the one that he loves. If he doesn't discipline you, it's because you're illegitimate and you're not a true child of God. All the way to the last book of the Bible, Jesus talking to the backslidden church of Laodicea, saying, those that I love, I reprove, I correct. That's what he does. He loves people too much to let us go our own way. And if it requires going through hard time to learn things that we could have learned better, easier, then that's what he'll do. Anything else comes to mind? So here they're humbled, they're tested, they're revealed for who they are, and most importantly, the Lord is revealed for who he is. Anything come to mind, or we'll move on from to 6 through 10?
I think as easy as we have it nowadays, that it's just hard to believe that they went 40 years with the same clothes, and shoes and all on. And that's where our faith and belief has got to take hold. Right?
Yeah.
My husband used to tell his kids, oh, when I was growing up, I had to do, oh, here goes that. Yeah. Oh, Lord. But it was the truth,
Yeah, they learned what it was like to trust God in the hardest times of life. If somebody could read 6 through 10, we're looking for the blessings revealed and the commands given.
Obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranate, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord for your God, the Lord your God, for the good land he has given you.
All right, thank you. So, what's the land like? We looked at the wilderness, right? Thirsty, hungry, traveling, weary, the Lord providing. Now, we're going into the promised land. What is it like?
I might have spent 40 years there.
Yeah, you can do that. Yeah. It's a good land. There's water. It's fruitful. There's grain. There's plenty. There's even mining you can do. There's fullness. And that's the point. So you've been through the wilderness, the where things are withheld. Now you're going into where there's plenty. There were dangers in the wilderness that you would not trust God. And they would, constantly say, hey, we had it better in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. There are dangers in the promised land that now you take your affluence, your prosperity for granted and forget the Lord. So what are some of the commands that he tells them in that section?
Thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and fear him.
Keep the commandments. What was this?
Fear him.
Before that. Walk in his ways and fear him.
Be sure to praise him when you're eating good.
Yeah, exactly. In verse 10, you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. That the gratitude, and that's what blessing is to give thanks to, giving thanks to God. So God is giving them, they've been through the wilderness, now they're going into the promised land with all this abundance. Give thanks to God. Bless him. Worship him. That's the point. Continue to walk with him and obey his ways and bless his name. That's the appropriate response. The warning is that you won't do that. And this is in 11 through 20. It's a long section. If somebody could read maybe half of that and somebody else the second part.
But that is the time to be careful. Beware that you, in your planning, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey His commands, regulations, and laws. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold are multiplied along with everything else, time is that to be careful. That is the time to be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that He led you through the great terrifying wilderness with poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good.
And then if somebody could read 17 through 20.
He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant He confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed, just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path. You also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God.
All right, so now he describes the good land and he's telling them to be careful. What does he warn them against? Forgetting Him,
pride.
Worshiping other gods, and what?
Pride.
So, do not forget.
Taking credit.
Kind of taking credit for what he did. In verse 14, lest your heart be lifted up, and that's pride. And you forget the Lord.
So after the golden calf incident, was there like a lot of other things that happened during the 40 years after that, or was it just?
Oh yeah.
They had a lot of
and next week in chapter 9, Moses will recount them because he says, now don't think that I'm giving you this land because of your righteousness, because you are not righteous. And then he lists a number of occasions. Yeah, this was an entire lifestyle. It wasn't just one episode. And then you say in your heart that my power has done this, and you forget and serve other gods. So that's the road to idolatry. You forget, you don't give thanks, you're self-sufficient, and you worship other gods. What does it mean to forget?
It's set in your ways. It's set in your ways. Mm-hmm. Your fatness. Happen.
Selective memory.
So, but is it a problem? Is the problem that they didn't remember the details of what had happened?
We just get so laid back. When we got it so good, we're spoiled rotten.
Yeah.
I know.
Yeah,
where it all came from.
Yeah, but is Moses concerned that if he gave them a test, they wouldn't be able to write down the dates that things happened? I mean, the remembering is keeping in mind the things that the Lord has done. That this is a living reality. It's not something from long ago, but it's today. The remembering is to call to mind what you've been through, what the Lord has done, so that you live in accordance with it today. It's a living thing. It's setting the mind on the things of God and having them fresh in the life. It affects the lifestyle. There was a kid when, you know, back in the day when we were playing baseball, and he was a pretty good hitter. He would almost always get a hit. But he never helped the team because he would always get thrown out. So, I mean, if he hit a single, he would get thrown out running to second. If he hit a double, he'd get thrown out running to third. If he hit one way out there, he'd get thrown out running home. And, you know, they'd say, "Why didn't you stop?" He'd say, "Oh, I forgot." So you didn't forget. You just didn't do it. And this is Moses' point, that here the Lord has done these things. You've been through all this. Now you're going into the promised land. This should be in your mind, that you live in accordance and walk in His ways. That's Moses' heart, that they don't go in and then, because the wilderness wanderings are done, the tribulations are done, the hard times are done. Now they go and live for themselves rather than for the Lord. And the warning is that the bad times will come back as well. Ron?
I think maybe one of the warnings too was this was a new generation, and so needing them to forget being captive in Egypt and why they were in the wilderness for 40 days,
yeah.
40 years.
Yeah. He wants them to know what led to this, and you know, he's not taking it for granted, I guess. And you know, I think the same thing is true with us, that, you know, I don't know if we're always clear when we come to faith that our children know what it was like beforehand and to avoid the things that we've been through.
That's why history is so important.
Yeah.
You know, you study history in school, you're always, before you learn from history, the do's and don'ts, and the whys, and why nots.
Yeah.
But history is important. And a lot of, you know, Old Testament is history, which lays the foundation, you know, for what's coming. But history is very, very important to learn.
It's being proven very much so right now.
Oh, yeah.
Yep. Forget a bunch of kids right now pushing for socialism as hard as they can.
Because they never lived under it.
Don't know what it leads to.
Yeah. And that's, so if, once we finish Deuteronomy, tentative date would be 2035. You read through Judges, Samuel, Kings, and then in the prophets, what you'll find is there's not a lot of new stuff there. It's the same thing that we're finding here. Yeah,
Ms. Margaret. I'm reminded of that quote: "Experience is the best teacher." But it doesn't have to be
mine. Yeah. It's better for someone else to learn the hard way, and then we learn the easy way, right? So this is the thing. Remember. Remembering is to make the provision, the leading, the testing, the teaching of the Lord a living and daily reality. And that's Moses' heart. That this is not just some dead doctrine from the past. That this is the living God leading His people and providing their needs. So this is the whole section. 8:2, you shall remember. 8:10, you shall bless. 8:18, you shall remember. Remember the Lord's work in the wilderness. Remember how He humbled you. Remember how He provided for you. Remember how He was faithful in all His ways. Remember how He promised you a good land and then fulfilled it and brought you into it. Remember who you are and who He is in order to be faithful to Him just as He's faithful to you. That's His heart. Now, last week we looked at the characteristics of the people of God. We're not going to go over them. In chapter 7, we found they were a holy people, a chosen people, God's treasured possession. They were few and weak, but loved. They were based on a covenant with God, and they were a redeemed people. And this week, Moses is telling him there are led people, there are humbled people, a tested people, a disciplined people, a full people, a grateful people, and a blessed people. And more than anything else, they're people of the Word of God. And that's really who we are as well. Chosen by God to be His own, provided for, led, and even when He leads through the hardest times of life, He's faithful with His presence to use it for good. You know, you go all the way back to Joseph. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, and he goes through all that stuff. And now they're afraid, and he's the big cheese now, and they're afraid he's going to take revenge on them. And what does he tell them? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's what he says here, that the hardest test where he humbles you, where he breaks you, where he deprives you of what you think you need, he does it for your good and always for his glory. And one last thing, we look at Jesus. We've already looked at this, but Jesus was tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was obedient as a son to a father. And in fact, in Hebrews it says, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He was humbled because it's his nature that he came. This one came as a servant, as a slave. This is the one that deserves all glory, honor, power, and praise, but came as a humble servant to serve those that are in need, and even gave himself over to life, to death. This is the one that's lifted up. Now Moses, remember, he said, when you're full, then your heart shouldn't be lifted up and you forget the Lord. This lifting up, that's really the essence of this section. He humbled them so that God alone would receive all the glory. That's why he humbles us, so that we don't take the glory that belongs to him. This is the very word that Isaiah used when he said, I saw the Lord. You remember his vision? I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were seraphim around crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. These ones are lifting their heart up. This is the one that deserves to be lifted up. These very words, this lifted up. Jesus said these himself. For he used the very Greek translation of Isaiah. It says that when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. But the extraordinary thing is that the lifting up of Jesus, he's not referring to the exaltation that he deserves and he received. He's referring to being lifted up on a cross. That what he went through far, far exceeds what Israel went through. He was humbled. He was broken. He suffered all for the glory of God and was lifted up on a cross that we might receive the blessing and the inheritance that he purchased for us. So I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was sitting there. But now this one, this Lord in the flesh, is lifted up on a cross. And when I'm lifted up, he said, I'll draw all people to myself. That what Israel went through, he went through. Where they failed, he succeeded. Where they had to be punished, he took our punishment, because he had nothing to do to take punishment on his own. This is the riches of the grace of God. So that the very words of Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes when he's tempted, we can say the exact same thing, only now we have the Word of God who took on human flesh and dwelt in our midst and dwells in us. Anything else that comes to mind before we close?
What's the Bible verse there, the last one?
John 12:32.
Okay.
Yeah, John chapter 12. Our Lord and our God, we lift up your name. We didn't deserve anything. We deserved only your judgment. But you took that judgment and put it on your own Son. And now you've invited us in him to enjoy life that you provide. And you've provided eternal life for us. But you've also provided a good, rich life for us. You've provided our physical needs, our social needs, our marriage needs, and our family needs. You've provided all of them. We give you thanks and praise. You're the giver. And with everything we've had, we've received from you. And we want to be good stewards of what you've given to us, that they would not enslave us, but that they would just fulfill us so that we can minister to others that have needs. For all of this, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Next week, chapter 9, righteousness.